I first want to express the deepest gratitude for the Lord and His provision and His sovereignty during this past week in the city of Chicago and in the heart of the city. I want to thank those who were on the missions team who invested resources in me to make sure that I reached Chicago, and just trusting the Lord in that, and that God was going to do something great there in the city of Chicago. And so I do want to thank the missions team for that. And I want to thank first and foremost the Lord for watching over all of us this past week, and His sovereign hand upon us and leading us exactly where we needed to go in the city. And you know, before we went, I had two groups of people that would come to me about Chicago, and they would say either one or two things. It was always one or two things. It was always, number one, you need to see this place, or you need to see that place, and we're going to look for the Lord to be doing some great things as you go here. And then in the second camp was those folks that said, don't get shot while you're there. So I took advice from both ends of that, but I'm going to tell you something about Chicago. There's only about 1-3% of what we actually perceive about Chicago is true. So the shootings and the violence on that, it's about 1-3%. We never saw an ambulance. We never saw a fire truck, police truck with their sirens on. Never heard a gun shot throughout the city. And so for that, I'm grateful. So I'm thankful for the Lord for His provision in that regard. I looked upon the many different faces and the cultures there, and there's just the social pockets of culture here, there, and I understand, as I look upon the culture in a city that is dark and desperate for the gospel, I notice that there are some similarities between the city of Chicago and all the communities we went to, and also for us. I saw very similar attributes and characteristics of the city that we can say is much like that in farm life. I remember an old episode of The Twilight Zone, a Twilight Zone episode entitled "People Are the Same All Over." And I'm reminded of that. People are the same all over. They need the gospel there in Chicago, just like we need the gospel right here in our community. And I'll tell you why it's similar and why the need for the gospel is here just as much as it is there. Because what we have in our culture, in our society, in our circle of influence, if you will, is what we call cultural Christianity. And in some regard, it's easier to talk to a person that has a hardened heart that says, here's where I stand. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Lord. I don't have any religious background. Then sometimes it's easier to deal with that mindset than it is for a person that thinks they got it all together but are far from the Lord. And that's a very, very difficult mission field. Either way, what I found is that people are the same all over. I saw a city that was unchurched. I saw a city that was lost. I saw a city where the soil for the gospel was hard. It was hard against the gospel seed. But I also saw where the gospel of Jesus has shown much more powerful. I was reminded how the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ transforms lives when we see that there is no way to transform. When we see that there's no other way, we find that the gospel is that way. When we ourselves are thinking, well, there's a city that's lost and going to hell, a community that's lost and going to hell, I am quickly reminded that my God is more powerful than any misconception that I might have. I heard testimony after testimony how God is breaking up that hard soil of hardened hearts, and He is watering that seed and harvesting from that seed and yielding fruit for the gospel. See, the scripture says this: as Jesus was sending out His disciples, sending them out by twos as laborers in a field that was white for the harvest. I read these verses and I think of Chicago, but I also read these verses and I think of farm life. I think of Greenville. I think of Williamston. I think of these places that are ripe for the harvest. Now listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Key in on verse 36. When He saw the crowds, what does it say of Jesus? He had compassion for them. I can guarantee you that these planters here in the city of Chicago has compassion on the people there, or they wouldn't be there. They have compassion for the lost, as Jesus had compassion for them, because they were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, the Bible says. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I was reminded of that very key fact this past week. He says, therefore, pray earnest to the Lord and for the harvest to send out laborers into that harvest. In the city of Chicago, I was reminded how toxic and how poisonous individualism can be, not only to life, but for the life of the church. You live in a city where people say, it's me, myself, and I. Don't bother me, I won't bother you. You can find how the gospel can be intrusive to that mentality. So much more for the church when individualism has engaged in that church, where it says, it's me, myself, and Jesus, or it's me, myself, and I. Now, that's going to play a very key portion in our text today, because I'm going to highlight the importance of community, the importance of small group, the importance of admonition, the importance of speaking hard truths to a brother or sister in Christ. And so we need community, and communities that say, you know what? Hold me accountable if I slip. Hold me accountable if I fall. Hold me accountable if I'm not living like Christ. Individualism is totally against that mindset. So I'm going to, just in just a few moments, we're going to work through a sermon that I have entitled, I Will Work With Others, which is actually a chapter taken out of the Rainer book that you've been following along these past few weeks. Last week in a sermon, we saw just that, a gospel-centered community. People joined together and they flourished by being involved with what we see in verse 42. Look at verse 42. This is how this gospel community flourished. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. I've underlined this word for us today, and in my Bible, in my notes, I've underlined the word fellowship. In the truest sense, fellowship meant for them the gathering around the apostles' teachings, which have been the teachings of Jesus Christ himself. Gathering around the teaching in small group. My Bible also tells me, verse 43, that an awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And I think, most importantly, it was because they were together and they were in fellowship one with another. You know, there is no Lone Ranger Christian mentioned in the book of Acts. It is a gospel community. Now, for the sermon today, that is, I will grow together with others. I will grow with others. We're going to highlight the importance of fellowship and small groups. Now, this sermon might not be a sermon that you're used to hearing. You might not have been used to hearing a sermon on the importance of small group, Sunday school, meeting with others, one-on-one discipleship. But we're going to highlight these things this morning. And so it is important for us to get plugged in to a small group. And at the ending of this sermon, I'm going to give you some very practical and specific ways how you can get plugged into a small group right here in the local assembly of Piney Grove. When I look at the church planters in Chicago, and we can say these are our church planters because they are sent out by the North American Mission Board. When I look at our church planters in Chicago, or for really any city, when I look through it through the lens of the gospel, I am reminded of the importance of small group and discipleship. Discipleship is key for any health of a church. What one must realize, it doesn't matter if you thrive in a larger city. It doesn't matter if you live on the countryside farmland. It doesn't matter if you live on a lump of clay on the side of the ditch bank. Small groups are vital to the health of individuals in a local body, because they strengthen the individuals, then they strengthen the overall health of the church. So it is important that you are plugged in some way to small groups. Now, I listened to one of our church planters in Chicago tell a story of how they engage with people. Tom was his name. You'll hear more about Tom tonight. As they engage the people around them, strong in their community is the presence of New Age philosophy such as Buddhism. We spoke a little bit about this Wednesday before, about seances and New Age philosophies, that type of mindset. So New Age philosophy set over here, and also on the other side, surprisingly, was the presence of the Jehovah's Witness. So for Tom, he's got to be able to build up within his church plant, he has to build up within those Christ followers in that church, he has to train them how to be able to engage the Jehovah's Witness, how to be able to engage New Age philosophy with the truth of Christ. And he's not going to be able to do that unless there is small group and one-on-one discipleship. He reinforced with me the importance of meeting together one-on-one, teaching one-on-one, core teaching, discipleship, setting under the teaching and the authority of God's Word. So no member would ever be equipped to engage if they're not joined together in some type of training. Now, if Tom and other church planters aren't to engage in the cities, there must be small groups making disciples, and then those disciples making disciples, and those disciples making disciples. Multiplication is the key. So, as for us here back in this side of the United States, we are to engage our lost neighbors. We are to engage our neighbors that are imprisoned by what we call cultural Christianity, and that we do that by small group fellowship and discipleship. Now, you may have heard from time to time me mention how the Pew Report would come out with these reports and these drastic headlines about how Christianity is on the decline. And we go, whoa, Christianity, my church is in jeopardy. But what we don't realize is that the Pew Review is actually honed in to a certain demographic. And that demographic is cultural Christianity. The cultural Christianity is on a decline because for them there's no substance in their life. They're not growing. They don't know Christ. They just come to church because that's what they've always done. They traditionally come with mama or daddy. They have come and warmed a pew for 60 some years, and they've never made a profession of faith. That type of Christianity is on the decline. And so for that I say hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. That is on the decline, which means as Jesus is beginning to weed out those who aren't Christ followers and beginning to raise up the true church of the living God, the true church that is saved through Christ, and then we go out into the world and tell people about Christ, and we grow together. And if we are to engage our lost members who are embedded in cultural Christianity, and there are some in this community, there are some maybe even in this church, I would say that there are some in this church that is engrafted in cultural Christianity, have never professed Jesus Christ as Lord. If we are going to engage cultural Christianity, we need small group fellowship and we need discipleship. I can tell you firsthand that reaching a person that thinks they have it all together but really don't is a very, very difficult task. A person that thinks that they're all together fine because they attend church, they have been baptized, they have their name on the church roll, they come to Sunday school every time the Sunday school takes attendance. The reality is their heart are far from Jesus. They haven't been engaged in worship or really engaged in the class of Sunday school forever. And so if we are going to reach that, folks, even in our own demographic, much like Chicago has to reach the hard soil, we have to reach the hard soil here of cultural Christianity. It's a difficult task, but the Lord can do it. I am reminded, even as that hard soil has been hardening all these years, I'm reminded, as I recall the words of the Apostle Paul, the ground might be hard. Cultural Christianity may have calloused a heart over time to just turn off the gospel message. But I am reminded from the words of the Apostle Paul found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says these most profound words, and I say them as well this morning to you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the hard-hearted cultural Christian, to those who don't even know, have no idea who Jesus is, for the power of God is found in his gospel, and for that I am not ashamed. Verse 17, for in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So we can see the importance highlighted in the gospel and in small group. I said, and I listened to another guy, Dave, testimony of Dave. Dave was the first guy we met with in our trip to Chicago. Once we got off the airport and kind of got to settle down just a little bit from all the movement around. I mean, we went to Chicago, it was like this. We didn't sit down until we went to bed that night. It was like this. And Dave was the first guy that we sat down, first church planter. Dave was really, I mean, he was really enthusiastic. He had a packet for us, and he was ready. Dave was the church planter. He had, the building was an old Presbyterian church. I mean, very historic looking, very old church. I mean, there was a lot of work that needed to be done within the church. And Dave sat down with us, very enthusiastic. You could tell that he loved Jesus. He had a shaved head. He had earrings in his ear, and he was totally sleeved out with tattoos, but the man loved Jesus Christ. The man loved the gospel of Jesus. He loved the city of Chicago, of Avondale, where he serves. He loved the people there. He had a tattoo on his arm, sure, but he loved Jesus. His heart was in tune with the people of that city. Listening to Dave and his zeal and his enthusiasm and even his brutal honesty helped us as a group to buy into his vision. It helped us to see, yeah, there's a need there. Because Dave was brutally honest. He said, we don't want a team to come if it's just going to be people who are sightseeing and looking around. If you're not willing to get out into the community and knock on some doors and get engaged with people's life, we don't need you here in Avondale. We don't need you. And it was his brutal honesty and his struggles that really helped us to see the need. And Dave went on to tell us that he was a four-year cancer survivor, and he praised the Lord for that. He was enthusiastic about that, and that really resonated with us and the whole team. Now tonight you're going to hear about Dave, you're going to hear about Tom, and you're going to hear about Brian, you'll hear about many others that we were able to sit and speak with and pray. Every place we went, we were able, and you guys may have been following on Facebook, everywhere we went we were able to gather around and to pray for these folks, these church planters, and sometimes it was in public. And we were able to hear people walk by us and begin to whisper. You ever been there? You've been praying for people in public, and people walk by you, they're real whispering. They knew that we were praying, but they tried to peek in. And then one lady, as we were leaving a coffee shop, she said, what church are you planning? We were able to make a connection just by us sitting at a table, talking together and praying together. We were able to make a connection right there on the spot. So God is on the move in Chicago, and it is our place to say, Lord, where are you going to use us at in this city? What are you going to use us for in this city? I mentioned already, I want to present this sermon that's going to highlight the importance of small group, not only in the places we travel, but also right here in our own community. This particular sermon, it's not going to be as invasive as the last three, so you could sigh of relief for that, but it will challenge you nonetheless. It's going to challenge you. This message is going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you at the end of this sermon, as every sermon should challenge us in one or two ways. It challenges the sinner to come to know Jesus, and it will challenge those who are in the church to be edified and to grow. This particular sermon is not going to be as in your face, if you will, but it will challenge you nonetheless, as it has challenged me. First, let me say I'm absolutely excited about the people that I know from this church that will respond to this sermon. Every time God's word goes forward, people respond. I might not hear about it, you might not hear about it, but you do respond. If you're a child of God, you respond to God's word. I am confident because I serve a God that is marvelous in every way, who is marvelous and that will call people to respond to his word. I am confident because I know the people's heart of Piney Grove, and I know their love for mission work, and I know their love to see God glorified in the world. And so I know that you will respond to this word. Amen? I know you'll respond to this word. Why? Because it is God's word. And if you love him and are in Jesus, you will respond. We might not hear about it today. We might not hear about it next week, but we will see fruit come from the Lord's God, from the word of the Lord. I believe that the word of the Lord, as the Bible says, will not return void. It will do its most profound and magnificent purpose in our life. Turn with me, if you will, to our key verse, a small verse in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 17. A very, very small verse, but a very important verse nonetheless. And because of the length of this verse, I will present this verse in at least two different translations, and we will break this down accordingly. This verse literally can be translated. Let's read it together. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Let's read that together as a corporate body. Let's read that together. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Now, this verse can literally be translated in the sharpening sense as sharpening another man's face. The word in the Hebrew for another man sharpens another can literally mean the face of another person. Literally sharpening their face, sharpening their skill. So this is the core importance of discipleship and training. As iron sharpens iron, so is discipleship and training. At the onset, I must describe what I mean when I say small group. When I say small group in the context of a Piney Grove setting, I will say that small group means that it will entail Sunday school, will entail prayer groups, and many other small groups here at the church. So Sunday school will definitely be a major small group for our church, but there's many, many avenues that we can speak to. And like I said, at the end of the sermon, I'll give you some very, very practical small groups that you can be involved in and challenge you to not only get involved, but to start that small group that you have always wanted to start amongst your peers. So let's speak to that a little bit. Small groups would look like Sunday school, even a small group Bible study. This is a small group, a core group that studies the Word and grows together. You might say, well, Lord, where in the Bible does it say the importance of having a smaller group within the context of a larger group? Where in the Bible would it command you to have a small group setting? What is our example? Better yet, I would ask you the question, who is our example? And you would say, Jesus is our example of small group. If you remember, Jesus walked with a ragtag group of disciples and apostles around the Sea of Galilee in Jerusalem. He had a small group. He taught this small group. He discipled this small group to continue the work throughout all of the world. And so if anyone would be our example of the importance of small group, I think Jesus, number one, would be that important example for us. But let me continue. A small group is not a group. It is not to be confused with a clique. It is not to be confused with a group that meets just to dispense gospel or gossip. Sorry, we are to dispense the gospel. This might be bold, but if there is a small group associated with our local body that is not growing in the Lord, that is not doing anything, they're not growing in any way, shape, or form, then I might be so bold as to say, then maybe that group needs to be pruned a bit. If it is not growing, then it means it has become stagnated or counterproductive towards the gospel kingdom work. So in that regard, maybe it would be time that we would prune those that are not productive, that are not producing fruit for the kingdom. Look at this verse a little bit closer. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. But what we must understand about the Proverbs is that these Proverbs are general truth statements. Wisdom from King Solomon. Generally and naturally, if people are meeting together, if they're teaching one another, if they're gathered around God's Word together, if they're doing life together, if they're meeting together frequently, as the Bible says that we should, meet together naturally. If we are meeting together, then we're going to grow. Naturally, if we're meeting together around God's Word, then we will grow together. But that's not always the case. You might say, why? And how do you speak to that, preacher? Because the proverb also says, if we train a child up in the way that they should go, what does the Bible say? That they will not depart from what he or she has learned. And I know that. And I know that they will always treasure that word. No matter how rebellious they might be, No matter how far down the road they might be, they will always have that word in their heart. But the Bible also says that, speaking to Solomon, you know, in the sense of the wisdom literature, you know, that they will not depart from it. But I know pastors that have raised their children in the Lord, the Word of God daily, and their children are living in sin. They're out in the world living like sin. Living in sin, living like the devil, out in the world in all kinds of trouble. So, to use a proverb, such as the one you see before you, to use a proverb is to say that if you live this way, generally, more times than not, this is how it will be for you. This is how it will be for you, as iron sharpens iron. We went through the illustration this morning. Somebody stopped me in the hallway. He said, I was thinking about that thing, brother, and you can get two dull knives together, and you could rub those two knives together, and after a while, they'll begin to get sharpened. I said, think about that as we meet together with believers. You might have two people who consider themselves to be novices when it comes to the Scripture. One might be a little bit ahead of the other, and they might meet together and talk about God's Word, and as they begin sharpen one another, they become sharp, don't they? They become sharp. They become an astute a student, if you will, of God's Word, begin to grow together. You look at an old a butcher shop. You walk into that butcher shop, and he might be taking that knife and sharpening that thing. Is he sharpening that knife on a piece of styrofoam? No. Is he sharpening that knife on a tabletop or a piece of wood? No, he's either got some type of sharpening tool, whether it be stone, whether it be steel, whether it be iron, whether it be a sharpening stone itself, very something abrasive to be able to smooth that thing out, to be able to sharpen that to a point. And for those who carry a knife, you know, you carry a knife on your, you know, in your pocket, and there's nothing more annoying than pulling out a knife to cut a rope and it be just as dull as butter. You carry a sharpening stone with you, sharpen that thing out, make it sharp. The sharpening is at the core of small group and discipleship. Have you ever heard a person, as they described another individual, whether it be a deacon, a pastor, or a person that knows a lot about the Word of God, and you have you ever heard somebody say, man, he or she is, they're sharp. That's a sharp, she's sharp. He's sharp. They didn't get that way by living life in a bubble. They didn't get that way by being a Lone Ranger Christian over here. They didn't get that way by just isolating themselves out of the rest of the body. It took some sharpening. It took some iron, sharpening iron. People had to sharpen him or her. I think F.B. Meyer said of this verse very well. He said, friends, according to the original sense of the Hebrew word, are those who delight in each other's companionship. Either they are useful to each other because the one possesses gifts that the other lacks, or they have certain tastes in common. Friends, our commonality is in Jesus Christ. Our commonality is knowing more about our Savior. Small groups in the local body is just as much as important, it's just as much about getting to know ourselves as it is each other. It's just an important factor is me getting to know myself as it is getting to know each other. When you go back to the exhortation to worship with others found in Hebrews, we're reminded of one of the many purposes of corporate worship and fellowship. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Small groups, Sunday school, a one-on-one discipleship, all ironing, sharpening iron proponents that are illustrated in Christianity, sharpening one another in grace, stirring up one another in following Christ, and motivating us how to stir up one another in love and good works. It's important for you to be involved in the small groups, Sunday school, small groups, and it's important, and yet still many are not involved. And I must admit, I was blown away coming to Piney Grove and beginning to look through the attendance of our Sunday school classes. And I was really impressed at the fact, now, before we pat ourselves, don't pat yourself on the back too quickly, I began to look at the percentage of people who are Sunday schoolers, and I looked at that, and we're somewhere in the 90th percentile of attendance versus Sunday school. okay, or members versus Sunday school, 90-some percent, which I was high volume of Sunday schoolers, but we need every Christ follower to somehow be engrafted in some type of small group where they are going to learn the deeper truths of Christianity. We have to be willing that if a brother or sister sees something in us, they're going to hold us accountable to that. And that might not happen in Sunday school, but it will definitely happen in one-on-one relationships where we can somehow learn the deeper truths of our Christian faith. We need to be willing for people to speak deep and hard truths in our lives and then how we put them into practice. Now, in your book, Tom Rainer gives a very frightening statistic. He recalls a time when he was doing research for a book and research on church growth and really on church dropouts, which we'll speak to that in a few weeks. He tells the story as such. I'll recap this story for you as it is illustrated in your book, I Will. He tells a story like this. Several years ago, I had my wake-up call about the power of groups. When I was leading a research project, I would report the research in my book entitled High Expectations. I asked my research team to review the records of hundreds of church members who had joined their churches 5 years earlier. We then asked the staff of these churches to identify those members who attended worship services only and those who were also in a group. The results were staggering. Those church members who become involved in some type of church in the type of group in churches in 5 years' time were more likely to be active in the church 5 years later compared to the worship-only attenders. We did not include those who moved back from a community or being incapacitated, those who can't get to church or to small group, or died in the dropout category. You do the math. 83% of people that were involved in small groups in some fashion were still part of the fellowship, and 16% of those dropped out. Friends, I want Piney Grove to be more representative on the 83 percentile side. In fact, I thrive for 100% of the believers here at Piney Grove to be engrafted in a small group, whether it be Sunday school or some small group Bible study. I envision Piney Grove members 100% to be involved in some Sunday school or small group. You think that's something that we can reach for? Amen. Rainer makes the point, and I want to reiterate this, if you're not part of a small group, then he says that can you be considered part of vital church health and church growth? Ask yourself that question. Can you be considered to be a vital part of church growth? Now, I do not know if I want to go as far as he goes in this book as what he says in the bold statements. He says, if you're not part of small group, you're classified as a marginal Christian. Now, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not going to point a finger at anyone in here. That's between you and the Lord. That's between you and God. And I told myself I would not quote a lot from this book, but this is an important quote, and I'm going to share it with you. If you're not part of small group in some way, it means you're unwilling to grow spiritually together with others. And if you think that Lone Ranger Christianity is acceptable to God, then we must read the New Testament scriptures again. It's time for millions of church members to connect relationally by getting involved in a group. And I can't tell you the times that I learned from men and women who kicked me in my rear when I needed to be kicked in my rear end, where they were up front with me and held me accountable and told me what I needed to hear from God's Word and did not sugarcoat the truth. They laid out the truth for me in a way where I can digest it and learn from that in small group. Hard truth sometimes might be coated and covered and presented nice and tasty and palatable. You know, it's time that we as a church, not only here but across the land, move out of this movement of sugarcoating God's truth. And it's time that we call sin, sin. We call evil, evil. We stand up for justice and truth and what is right. We stand up for Christ. It is time that we move out of this sugarcoating things in the world that we live in, wondering if we're going to offend someone. Hard truth sometimes needs to be in our life. All the time needs to be in our life. Hard truth sometimes might be sugar-coated. It might be coated and presented nice and tasty and palatable if presented at all. But if you sugarcoat the truth, it will make the body sick. If you sugarcoat God's word and the truth found in that word, it will make the body sick. I will always cherish the times I have learnt in small groups. I will always treasure those times in Sunday school, learning God's word. And I'm going to give you some very practical ways how we can be involved in a small group together. Many of these, you know, you might be here today, and you might be in the most practical way of small group right now in your church. Number one on this list would be Sunday school. Many of you are already in Sunday school, and you count yourself in that 90 percentile of folks who come to Sunday school, but I would challenge you even further on that, not only to just be an attendee of Sunday school, but to be engaged in those Sunday school discussions. And sometimes we don't want to talk in our Sunday school class, and that's fine. I would encourage you to be engaged with the text, be engaged with the teacher, be engaged seeking to grow, seeking understanding in those classes. We have classes from nursery age all the way up to adults, and you can learn much from our teachers. I have full faith that our teachers will teach you God's word. This is the most practical way found in Sunday school. Second is our general small group. Now, I told you I was going to lay out some very practical ways. Our general small group is held on Sunday evening. We had been preaching through the Gospel of John, and so this general small group, as we were working through John, we would lay out the truth from the Sunday sermon, and we would be able to actively discuss, and in sometimes even be able to engage in one-on-one discipleship. An amazing thing happens. We begin to take God's word, we begin to dig into it deeper, we begin to iron, sharpen iron in those places. Well, it's a beautiful picture of the body taking the sermon for that morning, God's word, and digging in deeper and saying, how can this apply to my life? We meet 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings, our Sunday time worship. That's our general small group. This takes place in the fellowship hall, sometimes up here, but it's a very practical way to dive in God's word. I had been praying for some time, Lord, how can I take this sermon and be actively involved in discipleship? And this is a very practical way to be able to do that. We have Women's Missionary Union. For us in the church, it's the slang WMU. This is a group of ladies that meet to inform and grow in missions. I treasure the ladies of the WMU for missions education. Now, there are opportunities for our ladies to get plugged in and to serve the church in many ways and in mission education. And I have not been to every single meeting that we have in the church, but I do want to offer a word of exhortation. Make sure that your meetings, ladies, are not just about business, but that you are growing in His word every time you meet. Amen? Every time you meet, seek and ask yourself, how is this meeting going to help us grow in the word? Looking how you might, as the Bible says, stir up one another in works and in love. We have the Baptist men. This is a group of men that meet together for Bible study, devotion, and how we can seek to work for the kingdom of Christ. We seek to engage in a physical level and meet the needs of those who have been hurt by whatever disaster has invaded their lives. And we also look how we can attend to the spiritual disasters as well. We meet them on physical and spiritual level. This is a group of men that will meet to seek how we might make an impact for the kingdom of Christ. This is a group of men and also ladies that meet to handle all types of projects, from disaster relief, those who have tremendous need in our community and the world and the United States, wherever it might be. We meet on the first Wednesday of the month, the same time the ladies of the WMU meet together. And so if you're a man here today or a lady who wants to get plugged in to the Baptist men, we'll invite you. Come, join us. Prayer sisters, these ladies meet every Tuesday for a time of devotion and prayer together. One of the most treasured times that I had here at Piney Grove when I came was coming in and sitting with these ladies and praying together, working through devotions. These ladies are praying for you. If you have a need, these ladies are praying for you in a time of devotion and prayer. They pray on everything from the needs of the community to the unchurched to the lost. Those who have the hardened heart, they're praying for you. Various small groups within the church throughout the year, whether it be a small group study gathered around a certain curriculum or whatever it might be. Now, I do not highlight these groups just to boast, and if I have forgotten one, my apologies, but I do not highlight these just so we can have a catalog to say, oh, look what we got to offer. These are for you to get plugged in, and many more. You might be here today, and you might say, I've been looking for a small group. Get plugged in. I've been falling short. I need to get plugged into a small group where I can learn more about God's Word. Get plugged in. You might be here this morning saying, I've been looking to start a group here. I've been looking to start a study group here or there. Get plugged in. Start that thing. Come see me after service. We'll get you plugged in. We'll get you started. You might be here today, and the Lord has impressed upon you the need to start a small group. Please see me at the conclusion of this worship. The health of Piney Grove will be directly tied to her small groups. Let me say that again. The health of Piney Grove will be directly tied to her small groups. So whatever groups we have, we must enhance with sound teaching that Jesus died on the old rugged cross for you and I, his substitutionary atonement. He died in our place. He was put on that cross for our sins. He was put in the grave for our sins. And he rose again on the third day, beating and defeating death, sin, hell, and the grave. So we must facilitate with that sound teaching every time we crack the Bible, every time we crack curriculum open, the foundation of the gospel must be there. And we must facilitate with excellence. Listen, if you are to take into consideration these statistics laid out by Tom Rader, 83%, of small group attendees stay involved in the local body, then we must enhance and adhere to small groups and Sunday school. Get plugged in. Get plugged in. Those days when you say, I think that I'll leave the church. You ever had those days? You think, I'm not going to go to church for a while. I think I'm going to lay out for a while. I'm not coming to church no more. You might have had those. You might be working through that right now. You might say, hey, I just don't feel at home anymore. My follow-up question to that would be, ask yourself this, am I truly and intently involved with a small group or Sunday school? That might be your answer. The answer might be getting plugged in to Sunday school, small group, Bible study, whatever it might be. And I will leave you with these words once more. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you today for this word. Father, it might not be the conventional sermon that we're used to hearing, but a sermon that we need to hear nonetheless, a word we need to hear nonetheless on the importance of just being relational with one another, that when we say amen at the end of the day, we're building relationships with one another, we're meeting in small groups and discipleship and accountability one with another, Father, that we are actively involved in those things, Father. And so I ask you today that you would just speak to us in a mighty and a most profound way. And we ask you that we would respond to that word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.